Greetings once again to Faith Unscripted, the podcast. This is actually our second attempt at podcasting an episode that was not first broadcast on WRCR, Rockland County's AM station, 1700 on the AM dial. We started last Saturday to do Faith Unscripted, the podcast, and here's our second installment of that. And just to remind you, we're doing this, or I'm doing this, to keep connected with a wonderful audience. We have had such great feedback from our radio listeners and from the people who have been listening to the podcast as we've been moving along over the past more than a year, that I just want to make sure that we are staying in touch with you in a way that you find life-giving and supportive. So this is the podcast that also welcomes your input because you're part of the conversation, just as the folks in the radio audience are part of the conversation. Unfortunately, you can't call me because we're not equipped to take those calls, but what you can do is send me an email to Pastor Rich Hasselbeck. My email address is revrich, R-E-V-R-I-C-H, at mac.com. That's revrich, R-E-V-R-I-C-H, at mac.com. And I will read your questions, your comments, your suggestions, your observations, your experiences of faith that you share with us. And you become then part of the conversation. So we value you, and we're privileged that you are a part of our audience. People are listening to this podcast all across the United States, from California throughout the Midwest and New Orleans and many cities in Texas and Florida, up the East Coast, New York, Boston. We have a broad audience within the United States of America, but we also have listeners in Canada, in Ireland, in England, and in Switzerland. So you're part of an international community of faith, and that is what we hope to create through this podcast, an international conversation with a community of believers who are willing to share faith and reflect on what it means to be a Christian and or a believer in a world that is growing progressively darker as the burdens of hatred and war take their toll on all of us in the world. So earlier in the day, I recorded the radio show Faith Unscripted, and we were talking about discernment. You know, how do you know what God is asking you to do? And that's not an easy question, because we can easily deceive ourselves. I quoted Richard Feynman, the physicist, who wrote, "The first principle is that you must not fool yourself, and you are the easiest person to fool." So one of the beginnings of honest discernment is honesty. It's the ability, it's the willingness to recognize that sometimes we fool ourselves. And we are very easy to fool. So how do we stay grounded in truth when it's so easy to deceive ourselves and go flying off into flights of fancy that are just wastes of time or worse? And the answer is that we must be discerning people. And discernment really is a code word for saying we need to discover the will of God for us in our lives today. Each one of us is born with a purpose, and that purpose is to do something that the Lord has in mind for us in His creative wisdom. When He threw us into our life and our lifetime, and I do mean He threw us, because we have no control or power over who we are. We are male or we are female. We are young now or we are old now. We have a specific race. We have a specific family. We have specific genetics that encode into us many things that we are just destined to live with. And all of that is part of God's creative gift to us. We are who we are by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, we are asked to do His will and accomplish His work in the time He has given us to live. All of us have different callings. That's what a vocation is. It's a calling. It's a task God gives us to do. And we have many tasks, actually. Every day there is something we can do and must do if the will of God is to be honored. And one of the simplest things is kindness. We are asked to be kind. I was talking to a friend of mine at dinner last night, and I said to her, what should I talk about in our podcast? Because it's a podcast about Christian life and Christian living. She said, talk about kindness. And really, it's a simple concept, but it's a profound one. Because what does it mean to be kind? Kindness is being sensitive to the needs of the other, no matter how great or no matter how small those needs are. So kindness is being gentle and understanding when people are a little bit slower than we are, or they're driving a little bit slower than we'd like them to drive, or they're operating in a little bit of a different way than we'd like them to operate. Kindness is accepting people for who they are and for what they are, and communicating to them that we accept them. So it can be something as simple as being nice to the waiter who brings you your coffee in the morning, or being appreciative of the spouse that is sharing your life with you. It may be something like letting your children know every day how much you delight in them. There's a story I heard many years ago, and I forgive me if I don't tell it with as much detail as it deserves, but there was a gentleman, he was a father down in Virginia, and every day on his way to work, he would take one of those little sticky notes and he'd write something sweet on it and hide it someplace for his daughter. He'd put it on her bedroom door. He'd stick it in her lunchbox before she went to school. And then he'd go to work, and that was just his little thing. Years later, he discovered she had saved every single note. Ultimately, they shared all of those notes in a book, as I recall. But the heart of the story isn't the book. It isn't anything other than those little messages of kindness, of appreciation, and of love meant so much to a young girl growing up that she saved and loved every single word her father wrote. Now, how many of us could take a page out of that man's book and find some way to communicate to those who we love the depth of our love? Some way to communicate to those who we appreciate the texture of our appreciation? Because we often simply assume that the people we love know that we love them, and that is not a safe assumption. Kindness is the way to let people know that you care about them. And in being kind, the simple little acts of kindness, you are bringing a blessing to others. Could that be part of your vocation and mine? To just live consciously looking for opportunities to be appreciative, gentle, generous, and loving. Because that will change people's lives. You don't know, nor do I, how much some gesture of kindness can mean to a person who is having an awful day or an awful life. A friend of mine on the board of Helping Hands of Rockland County, I serve on that board as well, went out to Ithaca, New York, to look at a community of tiny houses. And he went out there because Helping Hands is considering creating such a community for the homeless of Rockland County. And just as a sort of a sidebar, what that means is that we're looking at finding land, and on that land, we need maybe a couple acres, maybe more, on that land, we would be constructing 10, 12, 15, as many as we can afford, little houses. They're tiny little things, but they're big enough for a single person, a small family to live in. They're insulated. They have refrigerators. They have heat. They have insulation. So people, especially in the Northeast here in the United States, who are homeless can be housed in them. And during the winter, they'll be safe and they'll be warm. So we're trying to create a community like that, or we'd like to. And we're just in the planning stages, the beginning stages of that. So a couple of the folks on the board went out to Ithaca, where they have such a community. And in the course of their visit, they met a fellow, and I believe his name was Mike, if my memory serves me correctly. And Mike was a guy who, right now, he's supervising this community of tiny houses. He's like the superintendent or the guy who makes things work. If the heat's broken, he fixes it. He mows the grass. He takes care of the place. A couple of years ago, this guy was at the bottom of his luck. He had lost everything. He was abusing alcohol. His wife had left him. His family was in shambles. And he was walking along the streets of Syracuse, New York, and somebody simply said to him, "Hey, I hope you're having a good day." That simple comment so struck this guy, who hadn't had a good day in a while, who felt that nobody cared about him. It was this little spark of care, and it began a process that turned around his life. Think about it. The person who said that probably never thought, and probably to this day doesn't know, that simple gesture of concern and care had such an impact on another person's life, but it turned Mike around. He began to take care of himself. He began to look for opportunities to give and to become a blessing to others, as this man had been a blessing to him. And ultimately, he came into contact with another gentleman who was creating the tiny houses housing operation in Ithaca. And together, they're making a real difference in the lives of 10 or 15 families who are now living a much more beautiful, a much more human life because of what these tiny houses allow them to do, and because of the way these tiny houses allow them to live. Simple little gesture like that. So what I'm suggesting is that we all have a mission, and sometimes we think, what is my great mission in life? You know, am I to be the person who cures cancer? Well, by the way, that's not me. I wouldn't know what a test tube looked like. But the vocations that we have are almost always not so grand. They're small things that we do that make kindness and love come alive, and that brings light into the lives of the people around us. And of course, the people around you that you most want to bless are your families. You know, we want our spouses to know that we love them, and we love them more today than we did yesterday. I was talking to Will at the radio station today. Will just got married a couple of weeks ago. And you'll hear this when I podcast the radio show probably tomorrow. But I told Will, I said, look, Will, here's the secret to staying in a beautiful and vibrant marriage. Fall in love with your wife every day of your life. Win her over every day of your life. Court her every day of your life. So that she always knows that you love her and you don't take her for granted. Wake up every day, and before you even think of brushing your teeth, think of how you can bless the woman who has given you her life so that the two of you can journey together through history. And all of us who are married, that's a blessing that we can give to our spouses, right? That's the gift of letting go of the ego, letting go of me. What's in it for me? What do I want? What am I getting out of this? Forget about what you're getting. Ask yourself, what are you giving? Because that's the essence of a good marriage. That's the essence of love. It's never about me. It's always about the beloved. And that's why marriage, in particular, is a sacrament, because it reflects the love that Christ has for his church. A lot of people think that marriage is something that happens at a wedding. No, marriage is something that begins at a wedding. But the marriage, the sacramental marriage, the marriage that reflects the love of God, is celebrated every day of your life. It starts at the wedding with that covenantal commitment. You will be my people, I will be yours. You know, I had a friend who is very Irish. He proposed to his wife by saying, "Would you be buried with my people?" Well, that's a little odd, I guess, but in a way, it's quite beautiful. He was stating a covenantal question: will you be so willing to share life with me that it's a life that will be lead us to be buried together? But that's only the beginning of the greater life that we share in the kingdom of God. So you know, marriage is a symbol and a sacrament of the love Christ has for his church, and as such, it must be vibrant, and it must be rooted in radical self-giving. You look at the marriage of Jesus to the church, and you see that imagery in the book of Revelation. And it's Jesus is the lamb who was slain. Jesus is the one who gives everything, the last drop of his blood for his beloved people. And that's a reminder to us that in our marriages or in our enduring friendships, we must give without counting the cost and without expecting anything in return. And in that sense, our love reflects the love of God. So how do we discern what God wants us to do each day of our lives? How do we discern the larger picture of where is our life headed? And I think that there are traditional tools of discernment. And one of them is prayer. You know, take it to God and ask the question, Lord, what would you have me do? And then listen for a response. And don't pray it as if it's a one-and-done question, because it's not. Every day, every time you pray, to the extent that you don't know exactly what Jesus wants of you or what the Lord wants of you, ask the question of the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do today? What direction would you have me walk today? Who do you want me to meet today? What do you want me to accomplish for your purposes today? And remember, there are many things that we're doing because we're doing them, because we live in a world of getting and and spending and buying and working and doing all those things that are necessary to live. You know, you want to eat. But beyond that, you want others to eat. And the Lord wants you to see the people he puts in your path. And often we miss the ones who are most important because to the world's mind, in the world's eyes, they are least important. We must never forget that every single person we meet is a child of God. No one has been made in vain. Everyone is different, but no one has been made in vain. Everyone is cherished by the Creator, and if God cherishes everyone, so must we. And we must always have an eye to see and to improve the lot of those who can't defend or protect themselves. Who are the Lord's little ones? Well, they're the children who are helpless. They're the poor who are struggling. They're the ones who are sick and lonely and left frequently to die with no friends around them. They're in our families. They're in nursing homes. They're our fathers and our mothers sometimes. And if we abandon them, we have abandoned the Christ who lives in them. We failed to see what Bishop Robinson years ago wrote of, or what he called the hideous other face of God, the face of God that we must see in the poor and the lonely and the destitute, in the afraid, in those who have been forgotten and abandoned. And we must never abandon them. Now, I'm speaking in generalities, but don't we all know someone who could use a visit? Now, I have a friend out in Western New York. She's a nurse, and her dad's in a nursing home out there. He's quite elderly. He's in his late 80s. He's struggling with dementia. Sometimes he knows where he is and who he is. Sometimes he doesn't. He was never a terribly nice man. So growing up, he wasn't the best of fathers, and nor was he the best of examples. But now he's old, and now he's sick, and now he's alone in the nursing home. And you know, every week she goes to see him. And she goes to see him not because he was a great father, but because he is her father. Not because she doesn't go to see him because it's lots of fun to be with dad, because it isn't. She goes to see him because no one should die alone and forgotten. And so she and her three siblings as well, they go out and they make sure this man is well taken care of, that he has the clothes he needs, that he has the care he needs, that there is somebody there in that nursing home to advocate for him. And that's following a vocation. That is what God calls her to do. It's not a glamorous thing, but it is a beautiful thing, and she will never regret the love she returns to that father of hers who never gave her all that much love growing up. Nonetheless, she knows to honor her father and to care for him. And in that, she teaches the rest of us, myself included, a huge lesson about what it is to love selflessly. So, how do you find how do you discern these callings? Well, you look around in your world, and you try to find the people who need you, who need a voice of kindness. You don't need to talk about God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saint Francis used to say, "Preach always, use words if necessary." When you're kind and when you're compassionate, when you're decent and when you're good, you're saying something about your faith. You are saying, I believe in the one who called me to spread the good news to the ends of the earth by being good news in the parts of the earth where we're planted. So the tools of the classical tools of discernment, and I talked about a few of these on the radio show, which you'll actually, if you're listening tomorrow, hear tomorrow. One of them is the scripture. Read the scriptures, read them discerningly, read them slowly, read them prayerfully, because in the Word of God that we find in the words of the Old and the New Testaments of the Bible, we will find inspiration that will guide us in the path of life. Prayer, we've talked about prayer, contemplation, carrying in contemplation. Again, it's a big word for a very simple practice. We always have a conversation in our head going on with ourselves, and that conversation is about all the stuff we're worried about, thinking about, have to do, shouldn't do, want to do. And how easy would it be, instead of having that conversation with ourselves, to have that conversation with our God? And so in the process of the conversation, ask God, what do you think I should do in that problem I'm having at work? Or how do I untangle the issues that I'm having with my oldest daughter, because she seems to be lost and I don't know how to help her? I don't know how you would want me to help her. Ask God questions and then listen for a response. The response will sometimes come as a thought. Sometimes it comes as even an audible word. Sometimes it will come in some stunning, seeming coincidence that amounts to some synchronicity that guides you on the path that you need to be on. Watch for the ways God speaks to you after you've asked a question. You will get an answer. You will get a response. But you have to be watching and listening. And when you watch and when you listen, you will find. The Lord says, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. He doesn't say seek and maybe you'll find. He says seek and you will find. He doesn't say knock and if I hear you, I'll open the door, but hey, you know, maybe not. No, knock and the door will be opened. For whoever seeks finds, and whoever knocks, the door will be opened. Trust the words of Christ. They are spoken not for people centuries or millennia ago. They are spoken for them, yes, and for us. They are words that tell us, reveal to us, the very character of God. And the character of God is to be loving. It's to be attentive. And it's to treat us with the care that he wants us to use to treat others. So keep watching and keep listening. And then stay honest. And finally, look for somebody who can give you spiritual direction. None of our discernment should go on all by ourselves. It's very important to have somebody that we can talk things over with. And that would be a good spiritual director. Would also be a spouse, somebody who loves you. Talk to those who love you about what you're thinking, and they will keep you grounded if you are running the risk of fooling yourself. Because as Feynman says, you are the easiest person to fool if you're the fooler. So those are some of the tricks of discernment, some of the tools of discernment, and I commend them to all of you. Again, this is Faith Unscripted, the podcast. My name is Pastor Rich Hasselbeck from the Clarkstown Reformed Church, where if you're in the area of West Nyack, New York, you're always welcome to our services at 10:30 Sunday mornings in the beautiful historic church building, which has been there since 1871, and the community of faith itself has been here since 1750. So we've been around a long time, and please God, we'll be around a long time. There are a few more stories that I'd like to share with you, and they're troubling stories. But I think we need to hear them, and we need to respond in an effective way. The first comes from Egypt, and it's a story about mobs of Muslims in Egypt attacking Christian homes and businesses after the Christians received legal recognition for their church. And I'm just reading from the story. Outrage over the newly received formal legal recognition of a church in Egypt caused Muslims in large crowds to attack and damage the homes, shops, and vehicles of many area Coptic Christians, according to a persecution watchdog. And that watchdog would be the International Christian group called the International Christian Concern. And they report that Muslim mobs vandalized Christian properties surrounding the Church of Michael the Archangel. And this happened just a few weeks ago on June 23rd. The mobs hurled rocks through the windows of Christian families' homes. They set fire to buildings and vehicles, despite the presence of security personnel deployed in the area to protect the church. What happened here is churches need to be legally recognized to operate, and the church that these Christians founded was built in 2003, and throughout the process of seeking normalization to legal approval, Muslims in the area have rejected the legitimacy of the church, asserting that the construction or restoration of the church contradicts Islamic law. According to the article, the Conditions of Omar, thought to have been written by Caliph Omar I, is a document that requires that no churches should ever be built or repaired, and that Christians must make do with pre-existing churches only. So the Conditions of Omar go back literally over 1,000 years, and it would requires that no Christian church could be built. So the opposition to the church was severe and violent. And despite the fact that there was approval for the legalization of the church, the mobs attacked not only the church, but the Christians who were founding it, attacking their homes, their businesses, their property. And yeah, I share this because I think we need to realize that Christians in other countries and around the world are being persecuted. And the persecution is severe, the persecution is violent, and the persecution is often deadly. Now, the Copts make up about 10% of Egypt's population, and they're in a long line of Christians in Egypt who were converted to Christianity in the early first century. This goes back thousands and thousands of years. And still they're being persecuted and harmed, and they're the victims of violent behavior on the part of Muslims. So a couple of thoughts, right? First, well, let me go on to the next article I have here, and that is the call of a Nigerian Catholic bishop for world prayer after a massacre in one of the churches in his diocese on Pentecost. This happened in a church in southwest Nigeria on Pentecost Sunday. Islamic gunmen entered the church and killed and injured many, many people. Bishop Jude Arogundade is the Roman Catholic Bishop of Ondo, and he said that terrorists came into the Church of St. Francis and opened fire on worshippers. They left the entire community, the bishop said, broken, and the entire diocese shattered. He said one woman had two legs amputated because of the injury she sustained in the bomb blast. The bishop spoke of children who lost their fathers some years back, whose mothers died in the attack, which left them orphaned. I'm looking for a number of victims, but it's huge. There's a picture in the article I'm looking at of casket at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 10, 12 caskets, and I don't know if even that's the limit. But suffice it to say that there is scant interest in protecting Christian churches on the part of the government in Nigeria, and there is violent opposition to the Christians themselves, violent and deadly. An estimated 10,399 deaths occurred from interreligious conflict in Nigeria in 2021. This is a persecution in its own right. And a few questions I'd ask. Where are the voices of Muslim outrage? Why don't we hear the voices of imams and clerics speak out effectively and loudly condemning this kind of attack? Now, I'm not saying those voices aren't out there. I'm saying I haven't heard them. And I would be delighted if anyone among our listeners is Islamic. I would love to have you give me a call, drop me a line, and let me know how you perceive this violence in Nigeria and in Egypt, violence that harms, maims, kills, destroys lives. The Lord told us in the Gospels that if the world has hated me, it will hate you. And this type of violence is not religious in any sense of the term. It is satanic. And it reflects, I think our Jewish brothers and sisters can well understand it, because what happens is that a Christian group, and Christians are among the most peaceful of people. Jesus calls himself the Prince of Peace. The first words he has to his disciples after he rises from the dead are, "Peace be to you." And the Christians want to live in peace with their neighbors. Yes, there has been persecution of others in Christian realms. It has never been faithful to the gospel. It has never been the will of God that anyone be persecuted for the sake of or in the name of Christ. And so why are Christians targeted now? I have to think because the light of Christ is shining in the world and the darkness wants to extinguish it. And this Islamic terrorism, this Islamic violence, this Islamic intolerance is the work of Satan himself. And if the best in Islam is to be seen, then the best in Islam must stand up and condemn this violence. And what is it for? What can we do? We who who sit on the sidelines, maybe safely in the United States or Europe. How do we respond to this? I think we respond with prayer. We have to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, and we have to realize that this is what our Jewish brothers and sisters experienced in the Holocaust and throughout history, where a minority, in their case, the Jews, in the cases here, the Christians, is marginalized. So you take the Christians in Nigeria, the Christians in Egypt. You take the Jews wherever the Jews are despised, and you marginalize them. You say, "Oh, they're other than us. They are not like we are." And once you have the other and us, when you've got that dualism, then you can demonize them. Then you can say, "Oh, they're evil. They are evil. They're the source of all the problems in our world. They're the ones who are creating the evil and the hatred and the misery." And then you dehumanize them. They are less than humans, these slugs. And then you can destroy them. And that's when you have your massacres. And how do we oppose that? We oppose that by never fighting back using the same techniques. We oppose that by always seeing the humanity and the decency, even in the people who hate us. We fight back as Jesus did, as gentle as lambs. We fight back by saying to our persecutors, or of our persecutors, to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In that way, we win the victory. The victory can only be won by the Lamb and by the tools that the Lamb has given us, the Lamb who was slain. And so we must be faithful to Him. We must never respond to evil with evil, because when we do that, we become the problem and we cease to be the solution. We then become worldly. And in the world, the prince of this world will have his way with us. So, my brothers and sisters, pray, pray, pray. Pray for the Christians in Egypt, the Coptic Christians. Pray for the Catholic Church in Nigeria and other Christians in Nigeria who are targeted by Islamic terrorists. And pray for our Muslim brothers and sisters that the best of Islam will come to the surface and will destroy and defeat the tendencies within the Islamic world right now to be violent and destructive. And so, my brothers and sisters, I think we have come to the end of yet another podcast of Faith Unscripted, this time the podcast. Again, if you'd like your voice to be heard or your opinions to be acknowledged and recognized, please call us at, or pardon me, you can't call me. I was about to give you the radio station's number. Please send me your emails at RevRich, R-E-V-R-I-C-H, at mac.com, and I'd be happy to read them on the podcast or perhaps even on the radio show. And discuss your opinions, answer your questions, or at least reflect on your questions. And I want to thank you for being with us again for this podcast. I ask you to pray for me and pray for the Clarkstown Reformed Church. Again, I am Pastor Rich Hasselbeck of the Clarkstown Reformed Church, 107 Strawtown Road, West Nyack, New York. God bless you. God bless your week. And don't forget to pray. Amen.